But the event that occurs that we're so looking forward to, it says God will bring with him the believers who have died. Those who have died in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, we tell you directly from the Lord, we who are still living when Christ returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. The believers who died in the faith. And verse 17 says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And it says, so encourage one another with these words. Now, when it says, together with them, we who are still alive, who is the them and us in this picture? Who are the people who will be raised and standing with Christ, ready to do his will, to bring on the rest of his plan? Who is this we? Who is this them and us? Think about all of the people that would entail. All of the people who will be those who are changed. You know, we ask the question, are you prepared to meet your maker? You know, the guy with the gun will, you know, draw on the guy and say, you're prepared to meet your maker? Well, are we prepared to meet Jesus Christ in the air? Well, we think about that, whether we ourselves are prepared. But are you prepared to meet your fellow servants at the last trumpet? Are you prepared to meet that person, now a spirit being, who is standing next to you? Or will you be saying, what are you doing here? Are you prepared to work with those that Christ resurrects and works are there to work with you forever? Are you prepared to stand next to that person and work with them to fulfill God's plan? You know, God does give us a way to be ready for the return of Christ and to deal with what is actually a diversity of people who are called and changed to spirit being. A diversity that maybe we're not prepared to work with. Again, those that are changed to spirit being at the return of Christ are the church, the body of Christ, through the ages, and those who are alive at the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, he continues, we oftentimes read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, most often at funerals, when we're talking about, you know, having hope. But now he talks, it goes on to talk about that event and preparing for that event. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, New Living Translation says, now concerning how and when this will happen. Now we look about how and when this will happen. There are people looking at the blood moons now and saying, well, I know exactly how this is going to happen. It's going to, you know, Christ's return is this year and everything because of three or four blood moons, whatever it is. And we got it figured out. Christ says, how and when will happen? Dear brothers, we don't really need to write you. Verse 2, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. It doesn't say, well, you'll have it figured out and everybody's going to basically know because I've, you know, put everything in place. You know, anyway. Verse 2, for you know quite well the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Verse 4, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Now, I don't think it's just about the surprise when Christ returns, what happens when he does return. Will you be surprised at who's standing next to you? Verse 5. For you are all the children of light and of the day, and don't belong in the darkness and night. And he's addressing those who have repented and given themselves and who are part of the body of Christ. And he says, you guys are all, if you have God's Spirit, you're part of the body. And he says, verse 6, so be on guard, don't sleep like others, stay alert, clear-hearted. And then verse 9, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger upon us. It's telling us what our relationship with Jesus Christ is. He didn't call you so he could keep you out of the kingdom. He called you because he cares for you and he loves you. He called you not to pour out his anger, to do whatever he could to keep you from making it. No, he chose to save us. Verse 10, Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive, when he returns, we can be with him forever. That's his desire for you and for me. And he tells us, because that's his desire, what our duty is and what our desire should be. And that's verse 11, says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are doing. There are others who are part of the body of Christ, and it said, build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Christ wants us to be there, not keep us from the kingdom. How can we be in the light? How can we encourage each other? How can we build each other up so we'll be prepared for the return of Christ, following his directives? How can we be ready to stand next to others who will be changed to spirit being? We can be ready when we understand the book that reveals it all. That book called Revelation. Revelation begins with a discussion of the seven churches. Could there be things for us to understand about how God works with us today by understanding more about his view of the people at that time on that circuit, the congregations then? Can it help us understand how God is going to deal with people at the seventh trumpet, who he's going to resurrect? Then how he's going to work with people in the millennium and great white throne judgment beyond. Today, I'd like to propose that the records of the seven churches give us directions on how we can help Jesus Christ set up the millennium and the great white throne judgment, and how we can work with one another forever, what he expects of us. An alternate title for this sermon, if you like alternate titles, the title is The Seven Churches and the Seventh Trumpet. An alternate title is, You Ain't From Around These Parts, Are You? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. That alternate title is not a direct quote from the scripture, by the way. From an old John Wayne movie or something. Let's look at Revelation and see what Christ is telling us about these churches, about our relationship with one another, and how we will deal with people in the world tomorrow. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is near. He says, you read it and don't just read it. you hear it, you listen to it for what he's trying to tell us about who we are and about who he is and what his plan is and who others are in his plan. And then he says, keep those things. New Living Translation in verse 3, it says, God blesses the one who reads the word of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listens to his message and obeys what it says, for the time is near. He says, this message I'm giving you here is one you need to really look at, to read, to absorb, and then do something about it. It's not just a book. You know, a lot of people are into prophecy, and boy, they've got prophecies, and they've got dates and history, and can count and figure out when the end is and all kinds of things. They know they're prophecy, but it's not about doing anything with it. Well, God gives us prophecy so we can do something with it. New Century Version says, happy are the people who hear this message and do what is written in it. Well, let's look at a couple of things that God would expect us to do today. What is written in it that we should do and obey? Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. You know, he actually begins the book of Revelation and ends the book of Revelation showing that he's addressing the church, the body of Christ. To the seven churches in Asia. You look at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16, he's wrapping things up in Revelation. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And so he's beginning the book addressing the church. He's ending the book saying, I've addressed the church. Now, yes, it's to the entire world, but it's for our particular understanding that he's written it, and he wants us to understand things within it. And so he's making it clear that he begins and ends Revelation involving the churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 again. It says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. How many times have you read that? Grace and peace. I think sometimes we take that and read it as kind of like, hey, how you doing? You know, say, well, I'm just kind of starting off this letter and say, hi, how you doing? How often do you say to someone, I mean, you're even walking down the street and you're trying to be friendly, how you doing? Do you really mean it? Sometimes you do. How are you doing? And you get really involved with somebody. But sometimes greetings we've tossed off as being so meaningless. It's like saying, how you doing? And it's just kind of like a greeting. That maybe we have overlooked this where he says, grace to you. And peace from the one who is and was and is to come. Jesus tells the churches that he gives grace to them. He wishes them peace. It's like we read in Thessalonians where he says, he didn't come to destroy you, but to save you. And he really wishes you grace and peace. He said, how does God look at you? What does God want from you? He wants to give you grace and mercy and help, and he wishes you peace. This is not an empty word that he's giving us here. How does Jesus do that? How does he give us grace? How does he give us peace? And really, when it says, blessed are those who do the things written in the book, how do we do that? Do we give grace and peace to one another in the same manner that Jesus Christ gives grace and peace to all who are called? Philippians chapter 2, and you know this is not my first route down this verse, Philippians chapter 2. You know, in Thessalonians, again, he summed things up, talking about the return of Christ and the church's role in being resurrected at the return of Christ and changed to spirit being. He said, encourage one another, build each other up, grace and peace be to one another. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, that consolation that comes from Christ, that love, the fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and any mercy. And he's addressing the church here in our relationship with one another and Jesus Christ's relationship with us. And he talks about this affection, this mercy, this fellowship of the Spirit. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Grace and peace. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, yes, we take care of ourselves. God expects us to take care of ourselves, but he says, consider and encourage each other. Whoever each other in the body of Christ are. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's obvious by reading through the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ considers you. He considers others. He says, be like Jesus Christ, and it's about considering others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What are the Father and Jesus Christ interested in? What is their purpose? What is their goal? What are they doing? And that's as we read the book of Revelation, is that do the things written therein. What should we do? Philippians 2 verse 9, it says, therefore God has also highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name. Why? Why was Christ there? What is his purpose? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's interested in every person who will have an opportunity to be a part of his family, not just in the church. The church is only something to help him to reach everybody at their time. Their goal is to reach everybody who can have an opportunity for that. It says that those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, a great diversity, a great variety that's out there. In verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's their desire. Is that your desire? Is that how you adjust your mind to not only people in the congregation which we are in, the church we are in, the church as a whole, and to all mankind, which is God's purpose? Is that where our mind is? Do we wish grace and peace on all? They're interested in bringing the vast array of human diversity into the kingdom. And they're using the church to fulfill their purpose to do that. And are we ready to take on that task? They're going to do this by offering grace to mankind, by offering peace to mankind. Yeah, there have to come some wars first. There has to be a lot of correction that goes on in order for that to be accomplished. But their wish is to bring peace to all mankind who will submit themselves to him. Do we show grace and peace to others? Do we individually have the mind of Christ as we look at others and deal with them? Our understanding of and the reaction to the seven churches can give us, I think, insight into whether we wish grace and peace to others. we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, there were a number of congregations out there at the time Paul wrote that, a number of churches, and at the time John wrote this book, there were seven specific churches he was addressing that had a pretty big diversity, pretty big variety, a lot of differences in there. We go to the end of the story, and one scripture we really love to quote is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says, to unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called, and one of those is the Prince of Peace. He wants to bring peace to all of mankind, and his government to all of mankind, who will have an opportunity eventually to submit to him. Then it says, the increase of his government and peace, it says, there will be no end. So being able to be peaceful and to have peaceful thoughts towards people of different diversities is important. But he does it to establish with it judgment and justice from that time forever. Christ is not at war with the churches, the church of God. Yeah, he's at war with the beast, and they will have to come to understand the truth in their time. But with the churches of God, those who have submitted themselves to Jesus Christ, who keep the commandments, as is made clear in the Scripture, who have followed his way and received his Spirit, he wishes peace for the churches. Who wishes war on the churches? Well, Satan, obviously. We're all familiar with that. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the church. Those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ, as it says, Satan is making war against them. What about you and me? Do we make war with others who keep the truth? Or do we look for peace? I mean, most of you have been around for quite a while and have seen the different divisions in the body of Christ, and it seems as though the people we can't talk to are people who believe the same way we do. We make war with them. I think there's a message here in Revelation about that. It's interesting, Revelation 22, verse 21, we read the beginning where it says, addressed to the churches, and he ends with, concluding with the churches. He begins his message with grace and peace. In Revelation 22 and verse 21, he again is ending the book of Revelation. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He says, to the church, if you are a part of the body of Christ, he says, grace be with you all. You're not picking out and saying, oh, just this person there, I'll have grace on, and that person there, and they're more in line with everything they ought to be. Do we get and practice grace and peace? If we don't, do you think we can help him establish his kingdom? When we bring in the diversity of mankind who didn't know the truth but then are called, know the truth and repent. I think we can be able to help him out if we understand the way we ought to be now. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, we're making progress here. I do have a flight that leaves early today, so we'll have to probably cut some stuff out. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is to come. You know, it's an emphasis throughout the book of Revelation from beginning to end. Revelation 1:10 says, I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. Kind of presage to the trumpets blowing, I think, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I think what he says so many times, I'm the one that was and is to come, he's engulfing the whole aspect of the church. From even the church in the Old Testament for those who will be in that first resurrection. The one that was, the one that is currently, the one through history have been the church. And on to the time of the return of Christ. And so it's including the entire church. If you are a part of the body of Christ, it includes you and all of those who have been through the ages. The seven churches are not just out of place in the Bible. You know, a section where we read chapters 2 and 3 and say, okay, he had some things to write to the churches, and so he'll do that, and then we don't know where else to put it. We'll just stick it in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, it's a story. It's a lesson to God's people through the ages, and it's there from beginning to end. So he begins with the lesson of the seven churches because it has to do with the end of God's plan for mankind. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Not done with this yet. There seems to be a lot of information in there that is not information, but things we should do and to understand. Revelation 1 verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, he begins this greeting and revelation from Jesus Christ, and the greeting, grace and peace, is from these seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. It's not just the revelation of Jesus Christ and his greeting to the churches and to all mankind, but these seven spirits from God. Now, I do not understand all there is to know about God and how he works. And what he does and how he does stuff we can't imagine. You know, he answers all prayers that come to him. You know, he's just got the power of God, and he does how he does everything. But these messages also come from these seven spirits. Now, God created angels and mankind with differences. The angels are different. We're all different. I mean, look at just a small congregation, the differences, the diversities that we have of background and understanding and all kinds of different things. These seven spirits, if they were the same, there wouldn't have to be seven of them. There's a diversity in these seven spirits, however and whatever they are. Okay, there are seven of them. They're not Xerox copies of one another, just like you and I are not Xerox copies of one another. Revelation 3 verse 1 says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Those seven stars are angels or messengers. So there's seven spirits and there's seven messengers in here. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6 says, I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne, there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, I don't know whether these seven spirits are seven aspects of God's power, his spirit, or whether they are different beings that come from him. Whatever it is that comes from God, and whether they're created beings by God or essences that come from him, it is sent from God. And those seven aspects of those seven beings, whatever they are also addressing the seven churches. Now, the seven churches are different, aren't they? If you've been keeping up with the Bible study series and going through, and I know you've read about the seven churches for forever, but they're different. But they're one church. They're the body of Christ. You know, it's as if there's a different spirit, in a sense, with each era, or area, or era, if you like. Now, I'm not saying a bad spirit, not at all. I'm not saying that these are bad spirits, they're good spirits, they're from God, but they're different. Is it possible that each one of these seven churches have a different spirit or aspect of God working with them? It seems to be the indication. I'm not starting a new doctrine or anything like that, but it's just interesting that, you know, even in the calling that we have, the members of the congregation or different congregations have different aspects or spirits or attributes and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, I think maybe this gives us some perspective of what this is talking about. In speaking of the body of Christ, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, it's coming from God, but they're different. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. You know, I'm a church pastor, I'm a minister, but I'm different than some of my friends or others who are a part of the ministry. Which one is better? God is better. Okay? God uses each person as he's able and as people allow him to. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. You think about these seven churches and the different aspects of them, and you can kind of say, Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Different aspects of God's power. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You ever notice in some of the different churches of God, as we see them, you know, some are really heavy into Hebrew and Greek and history, and some into prophecy, and some of that's really a strong suit. Another church of God, they be different than that, not so involved in that. Well, is one church of God and one not? They're just different aspects of the same Spirit for different purposes. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same, another, the working of miracles. Verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills. And so I see when it says this letter from Jesus Christ and from the spirits from God, that these churches maybe had a different aspect of God's Spirit working with them. To be able to blend everybody into one in His plan. I think it's interesting, and again, I'll write speculation here in capital speculation here, but you ever notice when there are divisions in the church, you know, our last division with United, you know, I heard both sides say there's a different spirit there. You know, the council would say, you know, I've talked to guys on both sides who said, well, there was a different spirit there. We just had to separate. I don't like the separation. I think it was stupid. I think it should have been done differently, but that's okay. That's God's in charge, not you or me. But then when the split came, the same, I'd see reports on both sides. Oh, things are so peaceful now. You know, and we're really moving forward and we're working together because we are of the same spirit. Now, which one is not a part of the body of Christ? Which one is not doing the work? Which one is not preaching the truth of God, keeping commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? So there's a different spirit here. Is one an evil spirit, another a bad one, or just a different spirit? You know, with some of the churches of God around here, are they wrong? Are we wrong? Or it's just a different spirit? And is that a bad thing, particularly, if we're moving the same direction, letting God work in people and do things? You know, in a single congregation, in a different church area, in a different church group, we want others to see things exactly like we do, to be of our spirit, the way we do things. Otherwise, it's like, you ain't from around these parts, are you? You know, the old Western, when some new guy had come into town and he was different than the rest of us here. We don't do things like that. They say, you ain't from around these parts, are you? Does it mean that he's a bad guy? That he's like bringing evil? Maybe in some of the Westerns, maybe he was, but you ain't from around these parts, are you? Is that the way we consider others? What will happen at the seventh trumpet when we see these different people change to spirit being, standing next to us, ready to, as Christ says, to work forever with one another? How will you react and deal with those who had been a part of the seven churches of Revelation? And you were in that church? You were in Thyatira? Excuse me. What are you doing here? You ain't from around these parts. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, we see this perspective that, you know, we read in Philippians 2. And also, Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Again, the whole purpose and plan is ruling over all of mankind, ruling over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests, to God the Father, to him be dominion and glory forever and ever. And it says we'll be kings and we'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Ruling over these other kingdoms. So it's not just about the church, it's about the things we learn in the church that we carry on to help him fulfill his plan for that great diversity of mankind that may be so difficult to work with, may be so difficult to understand. This verse is basically a mission statement. It establishes his purpose to be over all kings and kingdoms and for us to help him do it. It's got to be our mission statement. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He said it's all people again. It is his purpose and his plan to be able to come to him. He wants to include all mankind who will also overcome. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Again, I think this is one of those do statements. You're blessed are those who read, who hear, and who do. It's not just a passing statement about Christ went through some tribulation, and there's a kingdom, and there's patience of Christ. They're marching orders. They're do things that we as a church are to do. I, John, both your companion in the tribulation. He went through trials. He went through tests. Jesus Christ went through trials and tests. The church, we go through trials and tests. It's a part of this process. And the kingdom, you know, and it's all about the kingdom. It's all about God's plan and the patience of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the patience of Jesus Christ, it's something we all want, right? Individually, you want Christ to be patient with you. When then he introduces these seven churches, you see an incredible amount of patience that Christ has with these seven churches, with the people who are a part of his body, who have flaws. Do we demonstrate the same patience with each other that Christ has? You know, do we demonstrate patience with the person in the congregation, with the person in the other church of God within United, patience with the other person who is in whatever part of the body of Christ? Do we demonstrate that grace, peace, and patience? Revelation chapter 1 in verse 20, in the last part of verse 20, it says the seven stars is the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches. And Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, it says those lampstands are the seven churches. Revelation 2 verse 1 says, these things has he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. It's definitive that all these people that we read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the church of God. Christ walks among them. Whatever you think of these churches, whatever you think of their conversion level or lack of conversion level or the things they did or allowed or whatever, Christ said he walks among them. So it should probably tell us something. They are the church of God. Would we have refused, if you project yourself back to 100 AD, you know, and you don't have your cars, your cell phones, or anything else, you're just there as a person normally, and you got these seven churches on this route, and how do you react to them? Well, I wouldn't visit that congregation, because they ain't from around these parts. They're not like our church. Our church is the best. Our church is the one that counts. This is Christ walked among them. Would we refuse to walk among them? Now, it doesn't say to become the bad parts of whoever they are. But as we look at some of the differences of the seven churches, again, put yourself back in time. Let's say that this church was just randomly picked Smyrna because some of you are going through some trials. So, let's say with the church at Smyrna, and you get this letter to be read. You know, I send out letters from the home office, you know, and the announcements and things, and they're read. And Mr. Holliday writes some stuff, and we say what's going on. But you here, we get this letter. And in this letter, you see people with some different problems. I mean, you're getting a letter that, let's say, okay, to the people, to the church in northern Arizona. Okay, you guys are pretty good, you're friendly and everything, but now some of you people in northern Arizona congregation have got some doctrinal problems. Now, of course, we read that here. You know, those people in northern Arizona, they got some doctrinal problems. you probably don't want to hang out with them. Right? And this letter was going around. We talk about the internet now, and we talk about tweeting and all that type of thing. And wow, you know, these congregations are talked about in derogatory manners or good manners or whatever. But this letter was sent to every one of the seven churches, and every one of the seven churches were reading about the problems in every other one of the churches. It'd be a little embarrassing, you know, to be, well, I'm traveling through and on my way to the feast, I'm going to be dropping into Thyatira and visit that congregation on my way. And the way I read that letter is that you guys have this Jezebel lady there. Can you kind of imagine what congregation of those seven would you not want to be in? If you're living there in the area and you know you're up for a transfer somewhere and you could move, which one would you not want to be transferred to? Which one of how would you have viewed or judged those in other congregations? Which one would you think, wow, that's the congregation that I want to be a part of because they're the best? Now, since it covers the then through the eras and now, I think it reveals that all groups and all congregations of the Church of God have flaws, have problems. And they have good aspects, and they have good things. Each individual in the congregation has flaws, and they have good things. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a part of the congregation, necessarily. Remember that when you rise to meet Christ in the air, you will be standing next to people from each of those congregations. They will all have been overcomers that will be standing next to you. They will have repented of the things they had to repent of. They still would have been a part of that congregation and the things that went on in the congregation. We have overcoming to do.